Why don't you turn with me to Leviticus. You know, we look at our world today as we're getting into chapter 25 tonight in Leviticus, and you look at everything that's going on around us, and it's abnormal to watch the news for us in our immediate metropolitan area. It's odd for us to watch the news and not see a few, two or three murder reports, you know, on television in any given day. That's just not, you know, it would be abnormal to not see that. And, you know, it's just a constant reminder that we live in just a fallen world. You know, and you sometimes you just, I have told you this before when I've gotten off the plane, and in particular, it was real bad in Bangkok, you know, just the perversity that's there. There's slave that they sell the young gals and the boys, and the children. The parents sell them to these traffickers because they're so destitute themselves. They sell their kids to the traffickers, and the traffickers then, you know, they're sold off as people slaves, whether it's sex slaves or whatever. It's just bizarre. It's just a craziness. And there's a big hub of that, you know, that goes on out of Thailand and stuff. And I mean, even the people that we flew into some of the places, the people that we were traveling with, I mean, I had to totally basically rebuke a guy on the plane, man, because the guy, he was just talking so perverse. I told him, you know, straight up, man, you're messed up. And, you know, because it's awful. My point is you look around, it's like, oh, my goodness. You know, and then you read in Revelation and it says, man, and then, you know, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus won, you know, obviously in the Battle of Armageddon. You know, you read the story and that, now all of a sudden there's going to be this millennial reign, and it's like things are going to be restored back the way they're supposed to be. The Bible says, even when we've been reading through Romans, it talks about, you know, all of creation is kind of groaning and longing, desiring to be put back into its original condition. Since the fall of man, it's, you know, the angel Satan and a third of the angelic beings were cast down to the earth, and then deceived because of the rebellion. Satan deceived Adam. Now Adam goes into, you know, he can't pass on, he doesn't have, the earth gets populated with people that are, you know, not living for God. They're unregenerate, you know, and so the whole earth has been populated by this, and we see this too. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we see, and it's sometimes you just think, oh man, come Lord Jesus, come, please, let's get this thing, let's right the ship. That's what we want to see happen. Well, that's kind of what we're going to talk about, some of it tonight when we get into it a little ways. And you'll see how that's part of the topic tonight, of how God's plan was to right the ship. And ultimately, this points to that concept. So it's kind of fun to look at this. But before we do, let's kind of talk about a little bit. We talked about chapter 23. We went through the feasts. You know, we were pretty clear going through those, relatively detailed. That was a lot of fun. We had some prophecy stuff that we covered at the tail end of it. We saw how Jesus is the fulfillment of the feast and ultimately completely fulfills the feast. Then we see, and that's dealing with weeks. Remember, there's 7 one-week periods that they have these specific feasts throughout the course of a year. That's really cool. Then we get into chapter 24, and we talked about the daily living and the daily care. So it's not only once, you know, 7 times a year for these week periods of time that they were to go hang out and be with God, but that God was interested in interacting with them on a regular basis, that God wanted to have fellowship with them. And so there was this mutual interaction that went on between God's people and God, and how it went on, they were to bring oil. Remember, for when you think about that, for some of the common people, they could grow, they had olive trees, they could, you know, and they had grapes, and they had all this stuff. They had different things that they could bring in as offerings. You know, they could grow a crop, and they could get the grain, and they could bring the meal in for an offering, and so on and so forth. So there was participation. But, you know, you think about the oil, you know, even the guy that didn't have much could bring something. And it's just reminded me about the loaves and the fish, and you know, the disciples, you know, just go, man, what are these among so many? You know, we can be that way. We can be kind of, well, who are we to be talking about relief efforts somewhere? What is our little tiny dot bit that maybe we could do amongst such a vast need? Why even, you know, be involved with radio? Why even really be involved with, you know, different situations of public proclamation of the gospel? Why do all this? I mean, you know, we're just, I'm just one person. But man, you give it to the Lord. He prays over it, blesses it, breaks it, distributes it. It feeds and cares for all the masses, the thousands that were there, and then gathers up baskets and baskets of fragments that is so much more than ever what they ever even started with. There's an abundance. I think the thing is just the lesson we've talked about, and that is just bringing it to the Lord, letting God have his way, let God do the work in and through it. But the idea is that even the little bit that they could bring, they were to bring what they could. We're to do what we can. Whatever it is that we can do, that's what we're to do. And don't think it's nothing. God, it's our responding to him. That, I think, needs to be the regrouping that we need to have in our focus. It's we are responding to God and to his goodness. And so that was what chapter 24 kind of dealt with, the daily interaction, the responding to the Lord. They came up with an issue between verses 10 through 23 in chapter 24. And it was about misrepresenting God through blasphemy, speaking ill of God. It's not just using God's name as a cuss word, okay? That's not just the blasphemy that's referred to or using God's name in vain. It's the idea of complete misrepresentation of the character and person of God. And so, therefore, the other people of the land are going to look in and see this, and they know that this is the people of God know this is a serious issue. They put the guy in custody in verse 12, which is a big key. And they put this person, set him aside, and you think about it in situations. Sometimes we need to set situations aside. We don't know exactly what we're supposed to do or how we're supposed to do it. We could determine things based on partiality. That's our tendency. You know, we can determine things and decide things based on partiality. God does things without partiality. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism, as we went through this. But the key to this that I thought was so great in verse 12 is they set the situation aside that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. So they wanted to wait on God. They wanted to pray. They wanted to seek the Lord. I think that is the key to any endeavor, anything we're doing, all of our lives, whatever's happening. Table it for a minute. Like a lot of times I get questions if it's an immediate thing and it's a real serious matter, it's an immediate and I've got a quick prayer. I trust like Nehemiah. Sometimes you got to throw up the quick prayer, trust that God's going to give you insight and roll with it. I'm trust by faith that God can deal with that. But if given the potential opportunity, I really ask people, is that something that I could pray on and think about? I like to sleep on stuff. Sometimes not sleep on stuff, but I like to at least have the 24-hour period, you know, to kind of contemplate, kind of think through, to muse on it a little bit in light of God's word, hear from the Lord, and just receive from God in order to make a godly decision about a matter, about a circumstance. Because see, my heart could be swayed easily in a situation. So could yours. You know, we know that Jeremiah, he talked about that. Our hearts are wickedly deceitful. We can talk ourselves in and out of things. This puts kind of a guard on that, doesn't it? It puts kind of a guard when I say, you know, not to be hasty in our decisions, but to just say, you know, let me think on that. Let me pray on that for a little bit. You know, we're so urgent sometimes. You know, we need things immediately. You know, the construction site's done, the yard's graded, the house is finished, painted, ready to go. We call up the landscaper, they show up with a bunch of mature plants, the grass rolls out, and instant yard within a couple of, you know, days to a week. Everything's instantaneous. We get upset because, you know, my goodness, you know, the clock ticked at Taco Bell and it went, you know, 68 seconds, you know, and man, they should have had that to me, my two green burritos, they should have been ready in 35 seconds. What's going on, you know? We're upset because it's not as instantaneous, you know? We our mindset is like that, but I think this is good counsel from the Word of God to, hey, just table it sometimes if you're able to. muse on it. Think about it. Get the heart and the mind of God, because God will show you and give you good things. You know, in James it talks about, you know, if any of you lacks wisdom, he says, ask of the Lord, who will give to you liberally. He'll give you this. He's happy to do this for you. And he will give you that wisdom and that insight. But don't ask doubting. This is where I think I falter often, and I think we can falter oftentimes as a people, as individuals and as a group. Sometimes we can falter because we ask God for the wisdom. God then gives us the wisdom regarding the matter. And then instead of heeding God's wisdom, we fall back into, well, that doesn't really make a lot of sense to me, you know. Well, you ask God for his wisdom. God gives you his wisdom. Now what happens to us? Now we're doubting God, and we're not asking and expecting to receive in faith. We're doubting God's counsel. And then he says, hey, don't expect that anything's, it's all going to come together for you, because now you're going to be tossed to and fro. You know, you're going to be, the Bible says, unstable in all your ways. And so if you don't want to be unstable, ask the Lord. The Lord will give to you the insight and direction from his word. He'll speak to your heart. Follow that. I don't think I would encourage you to do anything that is a different than what God's word says. I think that's the biggest issue, is how easy it is to do things because, well, I talked to my friend. I had 15 or 18 friends I talked to, and finally one of them gave me the counsel that I wanted to hear. So that's the one, I'm sure they're right. You know, 17 of them told me, man, you really need to pray through this. The Bible says this. But I heard from the 18th one, and I'm certain they heard from God, because that's what I wanted to hear. And so that's the counsel I'm going to run with. And that's where it gets real dangerous. See, I don't think we should trust the counsel of people. I think we should trust the Lord in people that can give you godly counsel, not from their minds, but from the word. If it can't be found in the word, it shouldn't be heard. How's that? Can't find it in there? Shouldn't be, you know, receiving it into our person and trying to assimilate that and live in it and walk in it. So that's kind of the key with that I think is pretty good. You know, and I had mentioned it before, but, you know, I was reading through Lamentations a while back and, you know, just kind of studying it, contemplating it. Actually, it was when I was out of town a month or so ago, and I was just kind of going through it and digesting it and thinking through it, and you're all right in the middle of it. You know, and I love the clean slate thing that happens. I like it every morning, get the clean slate. I love the first of the year, clean slate, you know. I just like that. I like the clean slate concept, you know, because there's so many things, you know. Gosh, doesn't your little chalkboard get cluttered with to-dos and things to think about? And, you know, you just, you know, the dry erase in your mind, you know, and then it's just like, wow, is that a picture? Is that writing? Is that what? I mean, it gets so blurry sometimes. There's so much stuff on the dry erase board, at least in my mind, you know, stuff to do and things to think about and take it, you know. And I love just that clean. And that's what's so wild. All the craziness that's going on all around us, one day the slate gets all cleaned. And I think we can experience that in our lives. I look at Jeremiah as he talks right in the middle of it, right in the middle of Lamentations. Let me read this to you, because this is pretty neat. Right in the middle of it. Chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Now, judgment is happening to the people of God. Judgment. There, and this is sandwiched right in the middle of all this judgment that's going down. It is just a bad situation. And this is a guy who had how many converts in his whole? Yeah, he had the goose egg. How'd you like to be involved in that ministry? What a tough deal. But you know what? He knows what we should remember. He knew what we should remember. He served the living God, and he was to do what God told him to do. And that was it. Results weren't his deal. He was to do what God asked him to do. Results were to land how they landed. But he was to do what he was to do. In the midst of all this that's going on, discouragement, despair, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. You know, we think about the song, we say, this is in the middle of just craziness that's going on. I think we need to think about that sometimes in the midst of all our craziness. Man, God's going to do what he's going to do. He's still on the throne. He's in control. And we can be encouraged by that. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Not great is somebody else's faithfulness. Not great is my faithfulness. But great is your faithfulness, God. You will be faithful to do what you promised to do. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Boy, absolutely. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know, and I think, man, for God to deliver, for God to work. I think of the times, you know, that we can be so impulsive. You know, and we've been learning that, didn't we, about Abraham on Sunday morning, about doing something that's very impulsive. Believing you're doing what God wants you to do, and yet you're trying to do what you see as the ideal out here in the effort of my energies or my own flesh. We can try and accomplish that, and then we get the Hagar Ishmael nightmares that start happening. That was a bummer, you know, so we can see that. Let's pick this up in verse 1 of chapter 25. Let's keep that floating around in the back of our minds. Man, all the craziness that goes on in life, all the things that we see around us, ultimately, God's going to fix all of it. And there is hope that there can be bits and pieces of tranquility and sanity and good things here and now, even in the midst of craziness around us. So let's keep that, just float that in the back of your head, and we'll catch up to it in just a couple minutes. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you, your male and your female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. So, God's saying, for 6 years, you are to till the ground, plant your crops, harvest everything. Everything's business as usual for 6 years. You diligently work at it. You work how many days a week on it? Six. And then the seventh is day of rest. So we're to rest and to relax. And what did we talk about an agricultural society? We talked about the Sabbath, the importance of Sabbath, you know, because it really was showing and a revealing of their dependence on God, their trust on God. Well, the same thing was true in this. They were to be dependent on God for that seventh year. I mean, what a great way to live. 6 years, you just go like crazy, you know, and then, you know, the seventh year, you're off. You get 7 weeks that you're off at these feast times, commemorating these awesome things. That's pretty great. I mean, 7 weeks, that's awesome. 7 weeks, and then 6 years, 7 weeks a year, you got off. And you get one day a week for sure. And you're just supposed to kick it. Hang out with the Lord, honor God in your heart, you know, all just, but it was just a relaxation, you know, a time to just hang out. Rest your body, rest your mind, rest, you know, just rest. Boy, we can learn a lot from that in a high-paced, you know, world in which we live. But the seventh year, they were to give the land the rest. And they find that this is true agriculturally, right? There's a lot of studies on all this stuff. Agriculturally, that's great for your ground. They till the ground, you know, and they let it lay fallow, you know, for a year because the nutrients get restored and the land kind of restores itself. It's important. You know, God cares about the ground. Isn't that something? Not only that, God cares about the principle. You know, God cares about what the principle is that he's saying within it. You know, and this is a word picture of the principle of the rest that needs to take place. you know, and how important it is. And the rest was to show dependence and trust by faith in God for his provision for that whole year. That God was going to take care of it. God was going to provide that whole year. The only people that could come in was the poor people, and they could glean off of your fields and stuff. They weren't to prune it or any of that, but they could glean off of it. You know, so God was taking care of them. It wasn't like that anybody was going to be left without anything. But the care, God cared for his people. God ministered to them. The thing that happened that's kind of interesting as they get these times of refreshing and to restore and to, you know, let things get back to what they're supposed to be, because that's really what it's talking about. It's supposed to be getting back. You see where we're going with this. It's supposed to get back to what it's supposed to be. The nutrients, you let it sit, it gets back to what it's supposed to be. You and I may think, I found as I get a little bit older, what used to take me a little bit of time to kind of relax and rest, and I could gather my thoughts again, it takes a little bit more time. You know, what could have happened in, you know, maybe a, you know, half a day or something of just kind of airing out, if you know what I mean by that, just kind of kick it and air out a little bit. And I could kind of get charged up a little bit. Man, you know, it's a full day, 2 days now to really get that, you know, if I've really been running fast and furious. So there's a good word in that about to refresh and to restore, that time was to be set aside. So there's these years. What happened? Did the nation Israel do this? 490 years. For 490 years, they did not do this. Okay. God said at that point, wow, guys, I think it's so cool that God gives us his word. He tells us what's going on. But even then, you know, he wants to guide us with his eye, doesn't he? The Bible says that in the song. He wants to guide us with his eye. In other words, that we just kind of watch our master and he's kind of like, hey, they need some water over there. Go get them, bring them water. You know, if you're watching your master's eye, you know what to do. You're focused on your master and you know what's supposed to happen. Hey, their barbecue plate just ran out. Go get them some more. You know what I mean? And you can just tell by looking at your master. They need this, you know. And get our eyes off the master and we start getting dependent on ourselves. You know, for them, they went into the mode of, I can get more if I keep working. So people work, push their bodies way past their minds, their capacity and capability, way past what they should. And eventually, you know, things start short-circuiting. You just can't keep it all straight. You can't keep it all clear. Your mind starts getting frazzled. And, you know, you can't keep it. It's a pace that's not designed for the human condition. Now, people think they're superhuman, but they're not, you know. And eventually, you kind of spin out. You spin a bearing and you just... And now you're forced to kick back because you spun out. Has anybody spun out? I've spun out a couple times. You know, like, whoo-wee, boy, I got to really kick back here and air out a little bit, you know. Just because you push it too hard, too long, too hard. Well, they did this now with the ground, thinking that, well, that year, you know, I could make, look at how much money I could make. The people didn't honor God with what God asked. Now the land's getting jacked. The fruit's doesn't have near the stuff it's supposed to have in it because it doesn't, you know, it's growing stuff, but it's not right, you know, because the stuff's not in the ground to come up the root to get into the fruit, you know. So it's just that simple. So they don't do it. Now they owe God, as far as God's concerned, 70 years. They owed 71-year Sabbaths. And God collected. They went into captivity, into Babylon, into captivity. This was all prophesied. They were warned. This didn't happen. This is what's interesting when you read through the scriptures. God busts us. Let's say the Holy Spirit convicts us. We get busted. It's like, ooh, boy, I really need to rethink how I'm approaching that. The Holy Spirit busts us. Now, if we repent, awesome. Done. Move on, go forward, whatever damage is done, you're going to suffer the repercussions from that. Pray that God will be gracious. That's always my prayer. Oh, God, be merciful upon me. I know who I am. I need your mercy and your grace, God. And so God, you know, watches, you know, but, you know, sometimes it's a bummer. Sometimes it's less of a bummer, but it's done. And you just trust God that God's going to sustain you through whatever, right? Decisions happen. Good and bad. Hopefully we try and make more good ones. Because you sow to the Spirit, you reap the things of the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, you reap the things of the flesh. They sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed and didn't do what God asked, out of His Word. And now, time to, you know, you owe me 70 years. Wow. That's pretty intense. So, God sends Babylon. Babylon takes them captive. They're there. Now, Daniel's reading from Jeremiah's writings and realizes, wow, the time of the captivity is just about up. He's an older fellow because he got taken in as a kid, right, into captivity. He was one of the chosen ones, him and his buddies. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the gang. They get taken in captive during this time period, and Daniel, it just, like he's reading and studying, he's in the Word, and he realizes, wow, this 70-year period, this is going to be up pretty soon. It's time to start preparing, you know? You think about all the things that started going on. Now it's time to start going back to restore and rebuild in Jerusalem. That's where you get into Nehemiah and some of the other, you know, minor prophets that you can read through. And Haggai and some of these others that you can go through and you can find out, wow, this is great how this all ties together. God wants what He says. So when God says that He wants your whole heart, how much of your heart do you think He wants? How much of your life do you think He wants? Only the part you're going to give Him? No, that's your choice. But the reality is, He said He wants your whole life. God doesn't want just a little piece of it. He wants your whole life. And God will pursue you. And this is why conviction happens in the Spirit. These things happen to us. And we have opportunity to flow with the Lord, to be guided by the eye. Or what will happen? He loves us enough to hook up the brace and the bit and steer our lives. God loved His people enough to teach them that He meant what He said. That was difficult. And I think parents today struggle with this more than ever. But man, I believe in you mean what you say and you say what you mean. You start backtracking too much on it, you're going to have wimpy, unstable young people in your home. If you told them this was going to be the consequence, as difficult as that is, follow through with it. That'll maybe teach you and your kids something. One, you need to be really careful about what kind of consequence. Make sure the crime and the time match. Because they'll argue with you every time about the crime and the time. So you've got to make sure that what you said you're going to do. You know, whatever that is, say it, mean it, do it. It'll make a big difference because this is what God does. Now, is there room sometimes for extra grace in a situation? Absolutely. But we can't, you know, if we mamby-pamby around with that, it's destructive. Trust me, it's really important. And that God says this in this particular portion of Scripture, these seven verses, that God ultimately wants to be paid back. As we go through and study further. Let's pick it up now in verse 8. The importance of refreshing and restoration. Time is to be set aside. Years were to be set aside. So now, every 50 years, and you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. So, the end of that 49th year, the 50th year hits. Boop. You know, they blow the shofar horn. That's the best shofar horn I can make for you. I tried to listen to one today so I could hear what it sounded like. That's the best I could do for it. But they blow this shofar horn. You think I'm kidding. I'm serious. They blow the shofar horn, and it sounds off, and now it's the year of Jubilee. So this is really a cool year when this happens because you just had a 7-year Sabbath. So you've been vacationing, surfing, hanging out down at Joppa, relaxing. And now all of a sudden, here it goes again. We got another year, you know. The horn blew and we got another year off. Awesome, you know. And God's going to take care of us. There's going to be plenty of food. This is just great. What a great thing. God's intention is wonderful. God's given the think about it. How lame it is not to take the seventh year. If God's offered it, I mean, please, who would I be to resist it? You know, I think it's a great plan, you know. But these people were so caught up, and just like we are, how much we try. Man, when we talk about bringing things, and we talked about it a little, we didn't really get into it, but, you know, the whole portion of verse 5 through 9 in chapter 24, where it talked about the bread and so on, and they were to bring, it was part of the provision, was what it was representative of, and the provision, and the Bible says that we're to bring the provision into the storehouse, the tithe into the storehouse. And then he goes on, and Haggai says, you know, you ever wonder why? You know, it's like you get paid and all of a sudden you're walking around, you get back to the house and all of a sudden it's like holes are in your pockets. There's just never enough. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but that is basically what it says. There's just never enough. It never seems to work out. And blah, blah, blah. It says, you know, you're busy working on your own pads and taking care of your own stuff and making your own stuff really cool. But have you done anything with the house of God? It's kind of laying there all jacked up and in ruins. That's the basic paraphrase, modern Jim Stewart version. But you can look at that and you can say, okay. And he said, you know, man, Malachi, same time period. These guys are prophesying the same time period. Malachi says, hey, man, do this. Test me in this. This is the only place where God said, test me in this. And people say, oh, well, Pastor Jim, you're talking Old Testament stuff here, you know, the law and stuff. Really? When was this given? When was the tithe first? Because remember when we talked about when you hit this kind of stuff, there's first, you know, when you find it first in the Bible, and the first time you see it, you know, you got to recognize that, note that, because it's to have an impact on us. Abraham comes across Melchizedek. Melchizedek, he gives tithes to Melchizedek. And who's Melchizedek? The prince of Salem, the king of Salem. You know, your ruler there, who was in typology a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He was a Christophany, a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So we see this. So this happened long before the law had ever been given. This was before Moses' time and everything. This is long before that, that the tithe belonged, the one-tenth, the tithe belonged to God. Now, that's why we say tithes and offerings, because it talks about it in the New Testament, is to bring that into the Lord. It talks about, Paul the Apostle talked about that and says, hey, when you get together, hey, just gather this stuff up. When I get there, I'll take it on to Jerusalem to help with the relief efforts in Jerusalem, and the offering that you give. And if you want to send some bros with me to make sure it all gets to where it's supposed to, that's cool too. No worries, you know. We'll have some accountability guys that'll go with us. It's not a problem. You see, the thing is that as we do that, it honors God. And God says, test me in this. It's not the amount. Because remember, Jesus looked at the widow with the two mites. You know, it wasn't the amount. Because Jesus never commented on, oh yeah, look at how much she put in. He never commented that. He said, notice how she gives. How? How did she give? She gave of all that she possibly could. Even unto her sustenance, you know. She just gave with a heart desiring to honor God. And Jesus said, she gave more than all the rest who blew their horns. You know, they're all donating, making their big things about it, and getting their names putting up on their buildings, and the pews have their name placard on the side, you know, and all this stuff. I think it's ridiculous. I don't think it's biblical at all. I don't find it to be something, because the Bible says, man, yay, yeah, there goes the reward. They got what was coming to them. They wanted the respect of people, name on the building, all this stuff. They wanted that. And so therefore, they got it. And it doesn't get accounted into the eternal kingdom investment. This is really where we want it. God gives good dividends. I want to invest with the Lord. Doing things unto the Lord and giving it unto the Lord. It's not the amount. It's the heart in it. And I think that's so great. And so this idea here, they have this total blessing of the Lord as they've honored God with the Sabbath, as they were to honor God with the Sabbath. Then all of a sudden, they hit the 50th year and it's just Jubilee time. It's this time where it's just total, another year off, basically, to relax and hang out. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. So that's the shofar trumpet. On the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, the 10th day of the 7th month was Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. You know, when they would confess, remember their sin, and, you know, so just tuck that one away. We'll talk about that in a little bit later. Just tuck that thought away. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So basically, there's this whole release that sets up. They're to let go of all their stuff, you know, that they're to return it back to its original owner. This is a crazy, it's not crazy, but it's just an interesting concept. I have to say something before we go any further. This is designed to depict, ultimately, the full restoration and things to be made right again, like it will be in the kingdom time, kingdom age. Everything's going to be made right. You know, back to what it's supposed to be like. What an exciting thing. And it finally, you know, things will be right. The Bible says the lion will lay with the lamb, and the, you know, so on and so forth. Things are restored back to where they're supposed to be. You know, Satan's cast into the, you know, the pit, locked up now, you know, for 1,000 years, and Jesus rules and reigns. We talked about this a little bit recently, but, you know, this is the future hope, you know, for the world, you know, that it's going to be made right, you know, that all the destruction and everything that's gone on. So there's this idea of setting things free. And, you know, what's interesting to me is throughout their history, they did not celebrate this. They didn't do this. Why? Well, basically, the only thing you can come up with is they didn't want to give stuff back. I mean, it's just, there's no other real reason. Gosh, another year off sounds pretty awesome. But they didn't celebrate it because they'd have to give stuff back. So, this idea, you also pick it up in verse 13 and 14. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. This idea of setting things free, returning it to the original owner. So it's released back. It's given back. Just tuck that away. It's released back. It's given back. Returned. That's the first thought to contemplate. Everything gets returned. Then, verse 11, that 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it, you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your vineyard, of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. Again, it's just to be let to rest. Leave it be, let it sit. So we're to let it go, to release it, return it back, release it. We're to rest, you know, let it just sit. Verse 15 picks up, because we already read verses 13 and 14. They were part of the first thought. First thought was the release. The second thought, we got to rest in it. Verse 15, according to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. Okay, so somebody has this vineyard. You buy it at the very beginning. There's a lot of years of crops left. Prices are high. There's 2 years left till the year of Jubilee. Two crops you get, and the whole thing reverts back. It returns back to its original owner. So, closer you get to Jubilee, price goes down. Less value is placed on it. Closer you get to Jubilee, less value placed on it. Interesting. Further away from Jubilee, more value placed on the stuff. Tuck that one away. According to the multitude in verse 16 of years, you shall increase its price. According to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. In other words, whose land really is it? Basically, God's saying, it's my land. I gave it to the tribe of so-and-so. The tribe of so-and-so and their descendants after them, this is their land. If they have to sell it, they've gotten into hard times, something goes south, whatever happens, they've got to sell it. Ultimately, it's my land, I gave it to them, it goes back to them. That's just the way it worked. Period, end of it, you know? In other words, God's saying, it's my ground. The earth is his. It's going to be brought back to restoration to be what it's supposed to be, ultimately. God, it's God's. You remember the song we used to sing as little kids in Sunday school? This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. So this whole concept is that this is God's earth, and God's going to take it and restore it. It's going to be made back into what it's supposed to be because it's his. He's saying, restore back to the people. This is their family's land. It's mine. I gave it to them. Done. Who did God give the earth originally to care for? Man, Adam. What happened? Adam gave up rights to it through the deception in the garden with Satan. Satan took over, right? Satan took over because Adam was supposed to be caretaker of it. Satan took over. Who's worthy to take the title deed back in Revelation? When you read, who's worthy to take the deed? Who's worthy to take the scroll, the title deed? It's talking about the title deed to the earth. Who could do it? Only Jesus. Ultimately, we'll talk about this further in next time's study. You can read ahead in this chapter, and we'll talk about the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. And we'll talk about that as it ties. If you want to do extra credit reading, you can read Ruth, because Ruth gives a explanation in a word picture of the concept that's here that's ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. We can't say any more about that. I know it's exciting, and I want to talk more about that right now, but if we do, we won't have a good message for next time. So we've got to save that one. We've got to stay focused. So we're to restore. So we're to release, set this stuff free. We're to rest in this, and we're to be okay with that and take the Sabbath as we're supposed to, and then we're also restored. Let it go. Give it back. Return it. Isaiah 61. Let's turn there real quickly. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Notice what he says here. To proclaim liberty to the captives. So that setting free, that liberty. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God. The acceptable year of the Lord. Another term, really, for this year of Jubilee. To comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now Jesus then goes ahead and says in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, this is interesting, man. Jesus gets up, so Jesus came, he came to Nazareth in verse 16 of chapter 4. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Again, this is that time of Jubilee. This was to be, this year right here, because remember, they didn't celebrate him. This was supposed to be when he was standing there reading, this was supposed to be a year of Jubilee, according to their calendar. This was supposed to be a year of Jubilee, and they weren't doing that. And Jesus then goes on and said, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The idea is, if we convert this over to our time frame now, the idea is for us to experience this, for me to experience, you know, really jubilant living, you know, a life that's productive, that's fruitful, that's displays restoration. One, it started out with contrition, really. A contrite heart, because this was this started off with the Day of Atonement, that time where they had confession and they were repentant. You know, this is what it started out with. This whole 50th year started out that way, where, man, they were just wanted to be right with God. And so it starts off with that. And from that, then it goes into, hey, during this time, man, get things back to where they're supposed to be. Let things go back. I want things to be right. But what if I'm not letting things that, you know, to proclaim liberty throughout the land? People are set free from their obligation. Visa can't collect, man, on the 50th year. It's over. The debt got wiped out. Seriously, that's how extreme it was. The debts were wiped out. Now you can see why they didn't celebrate this, right? You can see because of the human side of this. This is why they didn't celebrate it. But God's design was that, oh man, it leveled everything off. Created a level playing field now. Back to square one. It's like the Monopoly board. Somebody won. Okay, great. We're going to start over. You know? And now you start again. And every so often, you just wipe the board off, clean the slate, get all the stuff on the dry erase wiped out, the craziness that goes on. Start again. His mercies are new every morning. How do we experience the year of Jubilee daily in our lives? Jesus said that he was proclaiming, basically, that he was the fulfillment of this. That this is how it comes together. He was going to be the one to set the captives free. You see, what about me? What about you? Do I set the captives free? Do I hold things hostage in my heart? I've talked about the Matson ship coming into Kahului Harbor. And I used to watch the Matson ship come into there, and I'd watch it, you know, dock at the port. They'd unload the Matson, because I lived right across there. And I'd watch them unload the big, you know, Matson boat. They'd unload the containers off of it and stuff. And I'd watch this Matson boat, and I could see the water coming out, the sewage coming out of the boat, you know. It's like, oh, this is just bad. The longer they leave that thing sit there, like, yeah, I just got grossed out, you know. Can't this thing just leave, you know? Because I'd go surfing out there. And then the coral takes on the yucky microbiological stuff, and it takes it on, and it just, then when you fall, you wipe out, you get scarred up, you get hit, you get cut, and now you get all these nasty infections, not just staph infections, but you get all these grody infections because of what's inside the coral and stuff, because it's taken in all this year. My heart, your heart, can be like Kahului Harbor. When we let things dock there, and we start harboring things against people, not forgiving, not setting them free, think of the things that we can hold against people. They owe me. This person didn't pay back. This didn't happen. That didn't happen. Their sin affected me in this way, and I hold it against, you know. But now I'm caught up, I'm trapped in this. I got to keep this alive. This anger inside, this resentment, I got to keep it alive. So the only way I can keep it alive is if I keep fueling the remembrance of how I've been wronged. I'm sorry that I can speak so effectively on this, because I know this topic well. I'm very sorry to tell you that, you know, but I know it well. Unforgiveness, you know, and what it does. It's a destructive, destructive force. It wounds all the parties involved. Set it free. Set them free. In so doing, now you start to experience more of a jubilant life, because when you set that free, When you set that matter free from your heart, you don't have to harbor any of that. You don't have to fuel it. You are actually free. I'm not saying that you are to participate in other people's sin. I'm not saying that I would condone that or encourage that. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that when you set a matter free, you are free to actually have agape in your heart. Even though you hate the sin, you can still have agape in your heart for somebody. And you can pray effectively then for them. But our world is packed with what I'm talking about. Our lives get packed with this. And it's resentment, it's anger, it's frustration, it's just unforgiveness inside of us. And it starts to build up. That's going to go somewhere. It's going to go somewhere unless I set it free. I have to let appropriate into my own heart the blood of Jesus Christ and let him wash and cleanse my mind. Man, I was never so free as when, man, because after almost 10 years of no interaction with my mom because of an ugly divorce situation that happened when I was 15 years old, and it was just a bad thing. Almost 10 years later, I've given my heart back to Jesus Christ now. And God starts speaking to me, gosh, Jim, you know, I've forgiven you everything. You're kind of holding on to stuff, man. I didn't understand any of this. I didn't understand any of it, but I can bear witness to what it says now. But I didn't understand it then. All I knew is God was impressing my heart, his word, and telling me I need to just, hey, I've forgiven you everything, Jim. You just need to, no matter who was right or wrong, you just need to forgive. Forgiveness is the avenue, the road, the pathway that leads to reconciliation and restoration. Without forgiveness, you can't be reconciled or restored. The same is true with myself and God, right? With each of us as individuals with God. I can't, we can't, you can't be restored, reconciled to God without the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of my sin. God's created a way for me to have this. This is the key. For me to experience this jubilant life, a life of blessing, a life of good that God wants for all of us. In order for us to experience this, in order for me to be set free, I've got to set matters free. Now I don't have to fuel that. I don't have to think constantly, yeah, boy, that was really bad when they did that, you know. And I don't have to think about it. I just let it go. It doesn't matter. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that my mom and I never, ever spoke about any of what happened? Why? Because it didn't really matter. It was just a big mess, and there wasn't anything that mattered. It wasn't worthy of discussion. Everybody was all undone and messed up. And I didn't understand anything as a kid. There's a lot I don't understand now, but at that time I had no adult comprehension of any of the matters that were going on. And it really didn't matter at that point. At that point it was, you know what? I love my mom. I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy upon my life. And I just need to move on from this point, go forward. Not keep fueling this back, but from this point go forward. But it happens when we let go. And I'm not saying, you know, there was no big, you know, sin issues, so there wasn't any, you know, it wasn't like there's, by having this relationship, it didn't perpetuate anything bad. It would just let the floodgates open for good, you know, in that sense. And I think that's part of the key to this. Not only to let something go in a forgiveness sense, but to ultimately rest in the Lord too, and to let God relax in him. Know that Jesus has got this matter covered, that we can rest and know that he's going to take care of us, you know, during this time period. God's going to sustain us. You know, that's what they were to do during this. And we want to experience that. If I'm not resting in Jesus, I'm going to be uptight. If I'm resting in the Lord and I'm trusting in God by faith, now I experience peace in the Lord regarding any matter, because I'm trusting God. I'm not trusting me. I'm not trusting other people. I'm trusting God. so I can experience the fullness of the Jubilee and restore. Man, let restoration take place when restoration can take place. You know, I talk to people about matters like this from time to time. I know it's just because I've been through things like this that God brings people like this into my life, and so I know that that's part of it, and I'm able to hopefully help. And you know, the Bible says, you know, we're to comfort others wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by the Lord. And so as we've been comforted, we're able to comfort other people. And so having been through something like that, I'm able often, I'm very concerned about young people that are experiencing divorce and going through this kind of stuff. I'm very concerned for them. I know what that feels like inside. And I have deep compassion in my heart, you know, because they really truly are a victim of the circumstance. Now, as an adult, as you go through this, the worst thing that the young person can do is start living out in this victim mentality. Oh, well, you know, life's dealt me a bad hand. I've been jacked, and, you know, that's not going to work out. This gives us the option to take a godly, proactive role through forgiveness, through trusting and resting in God. And ultimately, restoration can take place. But in order for restoration to take place, I've got to let it go. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 3 just for a second, and we'll wrap up our study. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and there's a guy that's been lame from his mother's womb. He's there. They see the guy. They look over at him, fixing their eyes on him, remember? And they looked at him, and he's thinking maybe he's going to get some kind of an alms, and he says, "Hey, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." You know, this guy now all of a sudden gets up. What a tremendous faith all the way around. Now, this is when, you remember, right after this, shortly thereafter this, we saw Peter. He got a big, you know, like a wagon and stuff, and he had painted on it, you know, Peter's healing ministry, and started traveling all over Jerusalem and Israel. You remember that part of the story? I don't remember that either, because it didn't happen that way. He just was being a believer. He was just following Jesus, and God spoke to his heart, and he reached out and ministered, and there you have it. You know, it's a beautiful, wonderful work of God, and he is sharing the gospel. You know, he's just got through preaching, you know, in the second chapter, a tremendous message, and, you know, a lot of people get saved. Well, listen to what he says after they're told, you know, they get dragged in, you know, and they wonder what's happened, and his response to all of what has happened is verse 19, "Repent, therefore." He says, man, you see, this is all about Jesus Christ. He says, "And repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And look at this next part, "so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That also is another term for the time of year of Jubilee. Times of refreshing. Isn't that crazy? Man, that's what can happen through the forgiveness and through repentance. True repentance leads to this. I need to be repentant, you know, personally. You know, we need to, as individuals, be repentant. From being repentant, we can extend forgiveness. We've experienced God's forgiveness in our house. We can extend forgiveness to other people. Then restoration can start to really take place, and we can experience a much more jubilant life, even today. Things to contemplate, things to work through. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit, how we can be restored to you and be restored to other people. Lord, we know the vertical is so important, our relationship with you. And as we have a right relationship with you, you'll cause us to have right relationships with other people. Lord, we don't want to be like those who did not celebrate the year of Jubilee. They didn't really experience the year of Jubilee. They didn't forgive the debts that were owed. Restoration didn't really take place the way you intended for it to. It wasn't as fulfilling as what you designed it to be. Lord, we want to experience that fulfillment within our lives. And we know, Lord, that we need to be walking in this truth not holding on to things of this world. Lord, we thank you for all your care. We thank you that you really cause us to celebrate each day the year of Jubilee because of who you are, Lord, and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.